All right, good morning, church. It's good to be here together in this air-conditioned place, isn't it? I understand it's supposed to be the hottest day so far this year, so we're happy to be here in the church together. And we're happy to also be continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a series that we've entitled Ready for Christ's Return, and we're going verse by verse through this book. If you missed last week, you can pick that up on our website. If you want to go look at our website, we usually have that up by Monday evening. And of last week, you can go back and check out chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Today, we'll be in chapter 2. And today, I would remind you of some of the background that I gave last week, of just talking about, as Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica, five little chapters, as he writes this letter, he's writing it from the city of Corinth. He had to leave Thessalonica, he had to abbreviate his stay there because of persecution, and he fled down to Corinth, and then he gets word later from Timothy, who he had sent up there to check on that new church plant, and now he's writing this letter, which is mostly a letter of commendation to the church there, but he's also constantly reminding them at the end of every chapter, five chapters, at the end of every chapter, he reminds them to be ready to live in such a way that they're ready for Christ's return. Now, the Church of Thessalonica, if you look at this map, we talked about this last week, is located what would be modern-day Greece. You can see Thessalonica right there. It was in the Macedonia province of the Roman Empire. Paul, on his second missionary journey, planted that church there. He had started out in Jerusalem, and he traveled up through Syria. Through this area would be modern-day Turkey, but you can see the Roman provinces here, Cilicia. He picked up Timothy here in Lystra, where Timothy was at. He and Silas had left out from here. They picked up a third partner, Timothy, traveled through Asia Minor, caught a ship in Troas, landed in Philippi, traveled down, next slide, traveled down the Ignatia highway, the Ignatia way. You can see here the Roman ruins of that highway. You can see here Ignatia Hodas, or Via Ignatia in the Latin. It's in the Greek and the Latin. The Romans not only made good roads, they made good signs that still stand to this day. And so there's Paul. He writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of the Macedonian province of Rome. They probably had about 200,000 people population, in other words, four times the size of Wilson. To give you an idea, it was the capital of that province. And so as Paul came there, this was a city of great material wealth and Greek culture, and it was a city that had the intersection, if you will, of the Ignatian Way, the greatest highway in the Roman Empire that traveled from modern-day Istanbul all the way to the sea off the west coast of Greece. And so here's Paul. He's got the seaport, and he's got the highway, and he goes to this great city, and he shares the gospel and plants a church. And so this is the background. Now, it's along about 51 A.D., about 51 years after Christ's birth, and Paul's down in the city of Corinth. He gets a good word, and he writes this letter. Okay, so that brings us up to speed. If you want to catch a longer introduction about Thessalonica, as I said before, watch last week's sermon on our website. Now, as we talk about chapter 2 today, we will see the key verse of chapter 2, I think, is verse 12, where Paul talks about living a life worthy of God's call in view of His kingdom and glory. And so here's the idea in this message today. Are you living a life worthy of God's call on your life? He's called you. He's sent Jesus to save you. He's called you to live with Him, to live for Him as King, looking for His glorious return. How's it going? Are you living a life today worthy of God's call? Do you believe you can? Is it possible to live a life worthy? Paul says it is, and he gives us four marks today. As he talks to the church at Thessalonica, he says you can live a life worthy of God's call. You can do it, and he gives them four marks on what that kind of life would look like. And I believe today that we can hear God's word today and live a life worthy of the high and holy calling that God has on our life in view of Christ's soon return. So let's look at the text today, and we'll be picking up chapter 2, as I was saying before, up through verse 16 today. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is God's word. Amen. Taking on verses 1 through 16, 16 verses today. Some of you have already looked ahead in your bulletin. You said, he's got 4 points today. What are we going to do? It's going to be okay. Put your roller skates on and keep up. Here we go. Get your pens out. Get your Bibles out. We'll start with verse 12. The first way that we live worthy of God's call is to live with gospel boldness. But let's talk about God's call. What is that in verse 12? And then we'll come back and pick up where we see the first mark is living with God's boldness, living with gospel boldness. Verse 12 says this. This is Paul reminding them. He says, here's my whole point really of writing to you, is so that you might walk worthy in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see that in verse 12? That's where we get the title to this message. I want you to always be able to find what we're preaching about in God's word, because that's our authority. And so we see here that God is calling us to what? To his kingdom and glory, to his own kingdom and glory. That's the calling. So the purpose of the gospel certainly is to save you, but it's also that God might have a kingdom. You see, we've been in rebellion against God because of our sin, and he wants to restore his kingdom through Jesus, his son. And so there's the sense in which when we say yes to the calling of the gospel, God is making for himself a people, a kingdom, so that his name might be glorified throughout the world. And so living according to that calling looks like this. Is Christ king of your life? Is he king in every arena? And so the sense in which answering his calling means I've made Christ master and Lord and King, and I'm looking for his glorious return so that he's glorified in me when he returns. Now there's the sense in which he's already king. Wherever you've said Jesus is king, there the kingdom of heaven is. But we know that the kingdom of heaven is not everywhere. Right now there's still rebellion in this world. So there's this already not yet sense to this phrase, so that we're saying I am going to live as a kingdom person looking for his glory and having his glory shown forth for me, yet I'm aware that until he returns, there's still not going to be everything right in this universe, okay? So that's the kingdom calling to his kingdom and glory. Now, what are the 4 marks of people who live like that? You understand the setup? So now we're talking about the first mark. The first mark is that you live with gospel boldness. To live with gospel boldness. Where does Paul speak about that? Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers. Now, by the way, if you're reading the verses 1 through 16, you'll see that as a repetitive phrase. He's reminding them of something they already know. He's saying, you know this. Come on now, remember this. I taught you this. You already know this. He says, when we came to you, we didn't preach in vain. In other words, we didn't come up there talking about the weather. We didn't come up there talking about stuff that didn't matter. We came bringing the gospel. And then verse 2 says how they brought the gospel. It says, even though we'd already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, there that is again, as you know this, we had boldness. Circle that word. We had boldness in our God to do what? To declare the gospel of God, even in the midst of conflict in Thessalonica. Paul said, even though we had stripes on our backs from the way we had been treated because of the gospel in Philippi, we walked right down the road, right down the Ignatian Way, and stopped off at Thessalonica and started preaching again. Even though we were walking with a limp from the scars on our ankles where our feet had been in stocks, we still, with gospel boldness, showed up preaching. See, that's the first mark of people who are living worthy of God's call looking for Christ's return. That they're bold with the gospel. Now, what did Paul mean when he was talking about the way they had been shamefully and suffered, how they'd been shamefully treated at Philippi? Well, this is my opportunity to show you some more photos of when I visited the footsteps of Paul. I'm always looking for an opportunity to do that. Now, I laughingly say that, but it's also because I want you to know something. That the places described in the Bible really exist. That the archaeological ruins are still there. Archaeology is the best friend of the Bible. It always agrees with the Bible. The Bible is true, and the places it discusses are true as well. And you can go and visit there. That's what I'm really showing you these photos about. Now, look at these photos. Here's the first set. I just wanted you to see this because this is like the coolest thing in the world. Here we are. We're on our bus. That's like my tour guide's head, back of his head right here. And we're going down the Ignatian Way. The modern highway is built basically on the same Roman road. And here we have the exit, or as they say in Greek, the exodus, the exodus. Take the next exodus, and we get off and went to the archaeological site of Philippi. Next slide. And you'll see this, that as you arrive, you can see the ruins of Philippi. They're in pretty bad shape because of the earthquakes in Philippi. We actually can read about an earthquake in Acts chapter 16 that God used to break Paul and Silas out of jail. But it is an area that's had a lot of earthquakes. As we look at some of the ruins, you can see things like this one right here. You can see it says the province of Philippi, right there. You can see Philip right there, and you can see the province right there. And so these are the ruins of Philippi. This is the place where Paul would have gone. Next slide. You can see here, built into the side of a mountain, which was something they did in almost every great city in the Roman Empire, they would build a theater. And you can see a better view of it right here. There stands my wife. I'm always the guy behind the camera. But here you can see in modern-day Greece a theater that probably seated about 10,000 people. Philippi was a huge city. This is where Paul was preaching. This is where Paul was sharing the gospel. And this girl started following him around. She's a slave girl that some guys owned that had a demon within her that gave her the ability to predict the future. So she was a fortune teller, and they were making huge money off of her. But she started following Paul and Silas around going, you should listen to these men because they're preaching about the Son of God. And she was like a parrot, just like interrupting them. They're trying to preach, and everybody's got this girl just interrupting. And finally, Paul just like, in the name of Jesus, be set free, you know, and healed her and cast the demon out. Well, then she couldn't do fortune telling anymore. Her masters, her owners got angry and turned Paul and Silas into the magistrate. Let me read what it says about this in Acts chapter 16. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace, which I showed you the ruins of the marketplace just a minute ago. Before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is what happened to Paul and Silas for preaching the gospel. And they were thrown into jail and beaten, Because really, the people who brought them before the magistrate were those slave owners, right? I want to show you another couple of photos, and I went out of order a little bit here with my team back there, but thanks for following with me. This, because Philippi is in such bad shape today, they don't have this, but this is from the ruins of photos I took in the ruins of Corinth. And at the ruins of Corinth, they actually have the whipping post in front of the bema seat. Now, bema is the Greek word for the seat of judgment. Okay, and so here in Corinth, if you were brought before the magistrate would sit right here in a throne on the bema seat representing the power of Rome and would judge the person, and they would have their hands would be put around that whipping post and put in chains, and their chest would rest on the top of the whipping post, and they would be stripped down naked and beaten either with whips or rods. Now that looks like what would have been in Philippi. The ruins are destroyed in that area of Philippi, but that's what it would have looked like. This is what happened to Paul and Silas for preaching the gospel. And Paul said, listen, here's what happened. That night, while their feet were in stocks, God shook the place and busted them out of jail. And so then they led the Philippian jailer to Christ. Him and his household got baptized. They dusted themselves off and left the city, walked down to Thessalonica, and started preaching again. Now that's bold. That's gospel boldness. They didn't come to Thessalonica to share the weather. They didn't come there to talk about whatever, you know, how's the food here, you know, what about the tourist site. No, they came there boldly with stripes on their back and scars on their wrists and ankles, boldly to share the gospel. Why did they do this? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. They had such a hope that Jesus was really raised from the grave and that he was coming again and that the season was urgent. They lived with gospel boldness because they had such a hope. And no beating would stop them. They didn't move in vain. They were just like Peter and John. It says in Acts chapter 4, it talks about their boldness. Now when they saw, speaking of the Jewish leaders, when the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. But then they remembered what? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, people who have spent time with Jesus, people who have been with Jesus, have gospel boldness. They're bold about sharing the good news. They don't just move in vain. They move with intent. Gospel intentionality. They go thinking, does this person know Jesus? I'm going to tell them about Jesus and find out if they know Jesus. I'm not going to assume they know him. Everywhere they go, they have gospel boldness. It says in the book of Ephesians, this is Paul, he's writing from another Roman prison. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's in chains when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and here's how he says, here's my prayer request. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now listen, if you had me in chains in prison and I was writing a letter back here to WCC, I'd probably like, point number one, pray I get out of these chains. Point number two, send me some food. I'm hungry. The food here is horrible. That's not how Paul prayed. Paul said, here I am in chains. I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I'll share the gospel with the guards. Pray that I'll share the gospel with the fellow inmates. Pray that I'll be bold about it. Because if I'm here, God must want me here. Gospel boldness is the first mark of a people who are living worthy of Christ's coming, of His call to His kingdom and glory. They have gospel boldness. Do you live with gospel boldness? Are you lazily living your life with no meaning to it and thinking that the opportunities you have talking to people are just coincidental rather than God incidental? That it's Him, heavenly appointments, divine appointments that He's putting in front of you. Are you living with a philosophy of carpe diem? Seize the day. Or are you wasting the time? People who are living with a view of Christ's call that He's returning soon, living worthy of that, have gospel boldness. Now when I talk about gospel boldness, I'm not speaking of gospel meanness. that you're just like so bold that you're in everybody's face. It's not like that. It's that you boldly keep on preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, even when you've suffered, even when life's hard, even when it's Monday, even when it's a bad day, especially on days like that. Here's the second mark. So the first mark is gospel boldness. We live with gospel boldness if we're living worthy of God's call. The second is to live for God's approval. Y'all staying with me? You with me out there? God's approval. So now we're going to look at verses, let's take 3 through 6. We'll unpack those. I want you to notice in 4, 4 seems to be the key of that segment. But just as we have been approved by God, look at that, approved by God, and then it says, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Okay, so here's what Paul's saying. We are tested by God and approved by God. We have God's seal of approval upon our gospel and upon our hearts. Have you been God approved and God tested? Paul says we have been. We've got his seal of approval. And then he describes what that looks like. What it looks like for their message to be God approved and their hearts to be God tested like that. So he's talking about their message and their motive here. And then he begins to talk about what it wasn't like and what it was like in order to help us understand what it looks like to be God approved, God tested. And so if you look at it, you'll see in verse 3, he talks about what his gospel wasn't. Listen, it was not from error. It was not from error. It was not from impurity. In other words, I didn't water it down with another message. It was just straight, pure gospel. It wasn't watered down. It was not in an attempt to deceive. In other words, I didn't leave out parts of it so that I just gave you the good parts and then told you the bad parts after you bought into it. No, it's not. It wasn't a deceptive message. It was true, it was whole, and it wasn't deceptive. So he's talking about the nature of the message he gave them, that it was God-approved gospel. Like that, okay? And then he talks about, in verse 5, he talks about the motive of their hearts that caused them to preach the gospel. He says, we never came with words of flattery. In other words, we didn't come just to puff you up. And then he says, as you know, there's that repetitive phrase, nor with a pretext for greed. We didn't just come to make money off of you. Not, we weren't just after your money. We didn't come trying to make you feel good about yourself. We didn't come to make money off of you. Nor did we seek glory. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory. In other words, we weren't trying to get famous. The first verse 3 speaks of the nature of the message. And then verse 5 and 6 speak of the motive of the heart as they proclaimed the message. He may be contrasting himself with other people who were traveling throughout the Roman Empire teaching things, the wisdom teachers and the teachers from the Greek philosophies, the ones from Socrates and so forth that would travel around, and they would gather great crowds and they would be paid for it, and they were famous for it, and they would make the people feel good about themselves. Paul says, no, we just told it like it was. We told it whole, and we weren't trying to do it so you'd like us. We were doing it so we would continue to be what? Approved by God. Like that. We weren't men pleasers. We lived our lives before you seeking the applause of the one, not the many. We wanted his approval. Who are you living for? Whose approval are you seeking? You want my approval? I hope not. You want somebody else's? You want to be famous? Or do you seek God's approval like that? Paul said we were seeking God's approval. You see, you know how we got paid? Paul says we took a beating. That's how we got paid. We got kicked out of town. We had to run away. We fled down to Berea. They followed us to Berea. I had to catch a ship to Athens to get away from these persecutors. We didn't get paid. We didn't get famous. We got infamous. Whose approval are you seeking? Are you a people pleaser? Listen, you can't please everybody. Have you figured that out yet? When I listen to some of the sermons, I've got these old sermon tapes. I don't know if anybody remembers that there was this thing called a cassette tape. I mean, some of the young people turn to your parent next to you and say, "Mommy, what could you tell me later what a cassette tape is?" But anyway, I've got cassette tapes from every sermon from all the 90s was cassette tapes. And if I go back to listen to any one of those sermons from the first 10 years, I can barely tolerate to hear the sound of my voice. Because there was something in me, and I've struggled with this, but the Lord's been working, and maybe you've noticed it in me. I really could care less what people think of me now. It's something about your body falling apart and getting older, you just go, whatever. But when you're younger, like, you know, we started this church when I was like 31, 32 years old, and I could hear my voice almost an apology. Like, I wish y'all would please believe this. Like, okay, now Jesus loves you, and like this, like I was almost like begging people like that. And I hear that in my voice and I go, just get bold, Gary. When are you going to? I'm glad you all stuck around to let me grow up. But I've been watching you grow up too. We're growing together. When are you going to stop being a people pleaser? When are you going to stop trying to make the world happy? When are you going to start being people seeking God's approval? That's a mark, you see, of the people who love God. That they've been God-tested, God-approved. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Colossians says, whatever you do, work at it heartily. As for the Lord, not for man. Are you a banker, a teacher, a ditch digger, a preacher, whatever. Do it for Jesus. Work for Him. He's your employer. And work for His glory, for His approval. 1 Timothy says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Paul, who was a persecutor, is now approved by God. And we can be approved. We can live for God's approval, not for the approval of others. Here's the point, number three. This third mark. We've talked about this kind of living worthy of God's call in view of His return and bringing His kingdom into our lives today and living for His glory in this world. It looks like gospel boldness. It looks like seeking His approval. And then number three, it looks like living so that you're sharing your life. Live ready to share your life. Live in such a way that you're not just gospel sharing, but you're life sharing. You're sharing yourself with people. Not just the message, like, here, believe it, and I'll be over here. No, like, give yourself to people. Give yourself away. Let's look at 6 through 12 now. We're going to look just at the last part of verse 6 because it sets up the next few verses, 7 through 12. The last part of verse 6, Paul says, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, and then he sets up how they actually came. He said, we could have come like, we're apostles, listen to us. Like, okay, we deserve to get paid for this. And so we shouldn't be having to work in downtown Thessalonica. And you guys should be paying us for this message. But no, that's not how we came. That's not how they came. They didn't come that way. They didn't come like asking for theirs. How did they come? So verse 6, latter part, sets up. They could have come like that, but that's not how they come. How did they come? Verse 7. We were gentle among you. You see, the gospel boldness he was speaking of was not gospel meanness, but gospel gentleness. They were bold in the fact that they shared the gospel even when they were hurting, even when they'd been persecuted. But their boldness did not look like meanness, it looked like gentleness. How? Gentle like how? Like a mother nursing her children. That's how they treated the people that were coming to Christ. They were like a mother nursing their children like that. You see, when someone's a baby Christian, when they first came to Jesus, they need someone that'll be a mother to them, that'll be gentle with them, to help them see how to grow, that'll take time with them and be patient with them, with their childishness before spiritual things. Paul describes it even more detailed in verse 8. He says, being affectionately desirous of you. We wanted you. We loved you before we knew you. We wanted you. Your children who are wanted. A mother that wanted you. We were ready. Look at that. We were ready to share. See it right there? Ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, See, gospel boldness doesn't exclude us from gospel gentleness, that we're to be like mothers towards the ones that we're leading to Christ, that we're to be desirous of them, that we want them, affectionately want them, that we love them before they're lovable, that they're wanted. And then look at this, because you'd become very dear to us. You hear the affection of Paul? You hear how he's sharing his life with them and he's reminding them of that? This is how I want you to live towards other people, he's saying. The way Paul and Silas and Timothy lived with you, that we were like mothers among you, loving you. And then he keeps this thing, that for you remember, verse 9. This is that for you know, for you remember. He's reminding them our labor and toil. Now he's talking about we work night and day that we might not be a burden to you. You know, others come demanding payment. We came and worked and offered the gospel for free. When you woke up crying in the middle of the night, we were there. We worked night and day to see you come to Christ, Paul says. That's what living worthy of God's call looks like. A person works night and day in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people into the kingdom, that like a mother and like a father, because he keeps talking. Verse 10, you are witnesses. You saw this, and so did God. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. For you know, there's that repetitive, for you know, for you remember, for you saw, how like a father with his children. He shifts now. He goes, as you started growing, you needed a father's rough hand sometimes, kind of to urge you along a little bit, you see. Because we need mothering and we need fathering in order to grow up to be like Jesus. We need spiritual parents in this world who will disciple us. And Paul says, we were like a father to you. And then he uses some different terminology. It's not gentleness and love and all that. Now it's, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, and we charged you. A little bit more rough-handed here a little bit, but like a father, because that's why children need both parents. They need fathers and mothers. They both bring something to bear in the raising up of children. And in like manner, in the church, which is the family of God, we are to be discipled. We are all at some points children, but we are to grow up to be mothers and fathers discipling the new believers in Christ. Are you living, sharing your life in community with other believers now? Being at points a child that's being discipled, at points mothering and fathering someone younger than you. This is what Paul is saying. The mark of people that are living worthy of God's call, share their lives with other believers in community, like a family, relationally. This is what gospel living looks like. It looks like a family. Now here's what Satan wants. He wants you to isolate yourself and to pull away. And how will he do that? He will cause you to get, Pastor, finally, I'm going to go to one of those community group things. You have harped on that thing. You don't know how busy I am. I'm going to go to one of those. And then you go a couple weeks and you find out those are people that go to those things. And they're not all perfect. And you get there and you go, I don't really like her. I don't like the way she looks at me. He talks too much. Well, I don't think they appreciated that casserole I brought last week. And you find a reason that it'd be better to stay at home. And you just barely get along with your husband anyway, but I mean, you got to stay with him. But now you want me to go be with other people like that? No, I don't. God's Word says that we're a family. And that gospel living in view of God's call and of His future return, looks like family. It looks like living in community. It looks like fathering and mothering and parenting and being, when someone's ahead of you in Christ, that you're like the child looking up to them. And when you're ahead of somebody, that you're pouring in. And are you living in community, sharing your life? This is how Jesus did it, and Paul's doing it the same way. Jesus didn't send us a telegram. He didn't send us a Facebook message. No, he came and was born to the Virgin Mary, and he grew up, and he lived for 33 years on this planet, and he died on the cross for our sins. He walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem and became one of us and took on our sin and our shame and our separation so that we could know God. He came near And when he called us, when he called the disciples, he did it like this. Mark 3:14 says, Jesus appointed 12 that they might what? Be with him. The gospel is relational. It's to be declared boldly, but it's to be declared like mothering and fathering. It's relational. He calls you to himself, and he calls you to his people. In Romans, it says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. You ever watch National Geographic or one of those animal shows? You've heard me say this so many times, right? See the lion. Notice how its body is camouflaged, the same color of the African tundra. Notice the wildebeest. See the young wildebeest leaving the herd? Notice how it goes off on its own. You see the lions moving in now. Oh no, let's look away now. Let's not see. All we see is dust and sounds as they consume the wildebeest. What was the key to the lion's prey? It left the herd. And then the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, a raging lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what does Satan say? What does the flesh say? Isolate. Pull away from those aggravating people. Be by yourself. Why? So he can destroy you. What does the gospel say? Live in community like the family of God. Galatians says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. We're family. Are you living in relationship with others? Are you life-sharing? Do you share of yourself with others? Do you know your neighbors' names? Do you know the waiter, the waitress at your favorite restaurant? Do you know her name? Do you know the name of the checkout clerk at the Walmart, your favorite cashier? There's this one lady. There's this one older lady there, and I can't remember her name right now. She is the best. Now make sure I put that in extra bags for you, so, and it's fragile, honey, but don't put that on the bottom. And she's like instructing you on how to handle your stuff like that. She's a sweet lady at Walmart. There's a new waitress at the Mi Cabana Mexican restaurant. I just met her. She's from Miami. Her name's Angie. Well, that's not Mexican. That's not Hispanic. What's your real name? You know, I just met her last week. Went back 2 days later so I could talk to her again. She was at a different table, so I just waved at her. Invited her to church. She's got a 4-year-old son. She's a single mom. Do you do that? Like, everywhere you go? And tell her about yourself. Ask who they are. I don't know. Do you do that? I don't do it all the time. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes my lazy boy calls to my lazy bones. See, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need gospel power, the Holy Spirit within us, to urge us to step outside our comfort. Here's point four. Here's the fourth mark. Gospel boldness. Live for God's approval. Sharing our lives. And then finally, allowing God's word to work in you. Allowing God's word to work in you. These are the final verses, verses 13 through 16. The Apostle Paul begins to talk about how he has heard from Timothy, who's reported back to him, about how this church, he wasn't able to be there very long, but how the Word of God had so done its work in the church at Thessalonica, even though they'd been suffering persecution. He says, you received the Word. Look at that, verse 13. You received the Word, but you didn't just receive it, you accepted it. How did they accept it? Look at verse 13. Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. In other words, you received it. Okay, here it is. And you took it. And then you started growing up in it. You started looking at it and going, you didn't do this. You didn't go, okay, that part's from God. That part right there, I think that's man's opinion. I'm not going to buy that. Oh, I like that part. That part, I'm going to believe that. I'll have to change too much. No, I don't believe that. This part right here, yeah, I don't like that part. Ooh, I like that part. You didn't do that. You know what you did? You received it, and then you accepted it whole. You swallowed it whole. And then when you did that, it went to work inside of you. And here's what it looked like. When you went through suffering, you look down at 14, 15, 16, because they're starting to go through suffering just like the churches of Judea went through suffering. They're starting to be persecuted, but they're handling it just like those other churches handle it, because Paul says, I can see the word of God at work in you. You see, if you try to swallow parts of it, like I'll tear out that page and eat it, but I'm not going to, it doesn't work. You have to swallow the whole thing. I don't know if we have any medical people in here, but you've got to follow the prescription. You can't take it when you want to, how you want to. You've got to swallow the whole pill. It's the word of God, or it's the word of men. It's not both and, it's either or. Okay? So they said, well, you know what? We don't understand all of it, but we believe all of it. You see, I'm the preacher here, and you might stop coming after I say this, but I don't understand all of it, but I believe all of it. I'm trying to understand more of it. That's why I study every week. But it's deep water, man. I think I'll probably be studying this for the rest of my life, and perhaps even as we get into heaven, I'll still study it, and I'll still be learning, because it's deep, and it lasts forever. And I don't understand it all, but the parts I do understand, I have found to be true and reliable, and therefore I've decided to believe the rest of it on that basis. Is God's word at work in you, or have you only partially taken the prescription? The church at Thessalonica, Paul was so thankful. You see, look at this. He goes, I thank God constantly for this, that you received the word, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is at work in you. And so now you're starting to look like the churches over in Judea who got persecuted. Remember how the church at Jerusalem, it grew, and then all of a sudden this deacon named Stephen got stoned to death. And they went, uh-oh. Then persecution broke out. And the leader of the persecution was a man named Saul, ironically, who God saved and changed his name to Paul, who's writing this letter. He knows. He knows about that persecution in those Jerusalem churches. And he knows how they behaved. Instead of focusing on the suffering, instead of focusing on the bitterness that could have come their way thinking about they killed Stephen. I saw it. I saw how they killed him. They took James, the brother of John, and they killed him. I hate those people. I hate them. I think we need to form an army and kill some of them back. We need to get them. That's not how they behaved. It's implied here that they behaved the way the church at Jerusalem did. And the church at Jerusalem, look what went wrong there. This is what Paul's reminded them of. They killed Jesus. They killed the prophets before him. They drove the Christians out of Jerusalem. They've displeased God. And then they've chased them all around the Roman world, trying to keep them from sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And God has let the sin fill up to the brim on them. And now his wrath, in other words, his judgment, is hanging over them. And so therefore, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what's wrong in the world. Are you worried about, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket? It is. Be bold with the gospel. Look for God's approval. Share your life, even though sometimes you'll get hurt. Let God's work do its work. Let God's word do its work in you, knowing that his word also says, God will judge the living and the dead. Judgment is not yours. He knows who are his people and who are not. Some of us are so worried about that. We're so worried about, well, how's he going to handle this? How's he going to handle that? What Paul's commending the church at Thessalonica about is they decide to let God handle that. Have you got bitterness in your heart today towards a person who wronged you? Maybe it's towards God because you're going through a season of suffering. You're angry at him about some loss, some hurt. If you'll let God's word go down into you whole and let it do its work in you, you'll experience the joy of your salvation amidst suffering. It won't necessarily make the suffering go away immediately. It won't make the persecution go away, but it'll change the way you look at it. And you'll say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about that anymore. God's got it. God's got that. I'm going to focus on gospel boldness, telling people about Jesus, living for his approval, sharing my life. See, if you share your life, you'll get hurt. But don't let that stop you. If I got any parents in here, if you got parents in here, have your children ever hurt your feelings? Parenting hurts. Living in community hurts. Being part of a family hurts. But that doesn't mean you should run away from it. You should lean in all the more, because even though there's pain there, there's even greater joy. And then swallow God's word whole. Let it do its work in you. If you swallow it partially, it just doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. Do you know Jesus today? May I be so bold as to ask you that question. Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you received forgiveness of your sins so that you've been included into the family of God? And are you living worthy, looking for His return? Let's pray. God, Father, thank You. Thank You for Paul's testimony. Thank You for the testimony of that church at Thessalonica. Lord, first of all, I pray for the people in this room that might be far from You, that might not know You, but today they believe. Today they receive You. And if that's you, my friend, and you're ready to do that, you can do it by praying. Prayer is just talking to God. It's an expression of your faith. And right where you are, you can express your faith by praying with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I pray that You would forgive me. I know that You died on the cross, that You were raised from the grave, that You live today. Forgive me my sins and come and live in me. Make me a Christ follower. I make You my King. I make You my Lord and my Savior. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. And if you pray that prayer, Jesus is ready and willing to save you, to make you one of His own, and to give you a new life. Others are here today and you've received Jesus, but have you accepted His word? Are you holding back? What's keeping you? Why are you holding back? Whose approval? God, forgive us for seeking the approval of man, for the pride of life. God, forgive us for our laziness of not sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with the people that You bring into our lives, with our family. God, we just forgive us and help us to live worthy of the call to Your kingdom and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.